As we read the homilies every week of Pope Paul VI, I bought all the volumes, about a dozen, and have begun rereading them for my encouragement. As we read these homilies, we see how clearly the Vicar of Christ sees the continued crucifixion of Christ in the modern world. It is, in plain words, Calvary reenacted all over again. Our response. The reaction on our part to all of this need not detain us. It should be clear that whatever our following of Christ may cost us, we should not be surprised. In fact, we should be surprised if we were to follow a crucified Christ and not somehow be crucified like him. This is what the author of The Imitation meant when he wrote, "In the cross is salvation. In the cross is life. In the cross is infusion of heavenly sweetness. In the cross is strength of virtue. In the cross is joy of spirit. In the cross is the perfection of sanctity. There is no health of soul, nor hope of eternal life, but in the cross." We want to be happy, don't we, as religious? We want to be at peace. Very simple. Accept the cross. All of this we know is true. But the cross and crucifixion, Christ's then, ours now, have only as much meaning as we have faith and love. We pray, therefore, to believe, and we ask to love, because Christ, our spouse, whom we love, was crucified. Yes, and in us, he is still to be crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe it is more than coincidental that in the Revised Liturgy for the 2nd of January, we celebrate the combined feasts of Saint Basil and Gregory Nazianzen. They are two Oriental saints, both of whom died before the end of the 4th century. They were close friends. Both became bishops, and both are doctors of the church. The important thing for our purpose is that they had both been, for a long time, solitaries in the desert, and only with great reluctance, on the strong insistence of the people, did they leave the desert and enter the active life of the priesthood and the episcopate. Both wrote extensively. Their writings on the beauty and importance of solitude are among the finest we have in Christian ascetical literature. In a word, our present conference is on solitude. We especially, desperately need to be reminded of the value and even the necessity of solitude because of our over preoccupation in a country like ours with everything and everyone except with that which really matters. It is no wonder that so many of our young people, the numbers are counted, some say several million, are literally disgusted with the materialistic preoccupation of their elders. The human heart is hungry for solitude. We then first ask ourselves, what is solitude? In the Christian vocabulary, solitude is the conscious and deliberate aloneness with God. One of the problems, as we know, with a word like solitude, especially in a culture like ours, is that we've practically come to identify solitude with aloofness or separateness. And a person who is alone, habitually, we have put down as a psychotic. We tend to think of solitude as a form of loneliness or isolation. That, in its extreme forms, is a form of pathology. What a mistake. Of course, there are people who are lonely, even pathologically lonely. Who doubts it? Lost for long hours, as I've seen in the state hospital where I worked for 5 years as chaplain. Alone, lost in their own thoughts. There are also people who are afraid of others, and as much as they can, from being in other people's company. But whoever said that extremes or forms of illness are normative for the rest of mankind. This is, to say the least, not Christian solitude. As we talk about the solitude of a Christian, the first thing we must immediately distinguish is between what, for want of better words, we call exterior and interior solitude. Exterior solitude implies living apart from the world, either as a complete solitary or hermit, or as those do or should who belong to a religious community. And the church has not only protected but insisted on a greater or lesser measure of exterior solitude for those who seriously claim to be living lives of perfection. Remove some and much exterior solitude from religious communities, and you cease to have religious communities, except in name. Interior solitude, on the other hand, means, as the name implies, recollection and quiet attention of my mind and heart to spiritual things, or more broadly, the practice of the presence of God. These two solitudes are meant to be related as means is related to end. Exterior solitude is meant to assist and foster interior solitude. And this is the real purpose of either total solitariness, as among hermits, in the church since the time of Jesus, who began the salvation of the world in solitude. The one, then, is a condition, a means for the other. And a certain amount of exterior solitude every believer and follower of Christ needs, if he or she is even to remain in the state of grace, let alone grow in intimacy with Christ. And if ever a Christian begins to doubt the importance of a certain amount of even exterior solitude, he is only to reread the pages of the Gospels where the evangelists tell us that Christ often, not just occasionally, often went apart, alone, spent whole nights separated from his disciples, alone with his Father. He did not need that exterior solitude. We do. But to teach us the importance of periodically saying no to creatures and yes to God, he gave us the model to imitate. What are the values of solitude? Whether of exterior separateness periodically, or the interior recollection of soul as far as possible constantly, solitude is necessary to remain and to grow as a Christian. It is first of all in solitude that we are in communion with God, and not merely, which necessarily we often have to be, in communion with ourselves and with other people. It is in solitude that we are able to think. The inspired writer tells us, the world is in desolation because no one thinks. And how often I've told people, good people, say dedicated religious, couldn't be more committed to the apostolate. I tell them, if they are nuns, sisters, look, you mean well, but in God's name, don't be lost in the apostolate. Remember, it is possible to lose your souls in the religious life unless you put first things first. We must be able to think, and to think about that which most matters, namely, God. Finally, in a way, most practically, the more involved we are in working with and for others, the more we are liable to make the mistake of identifying effectiveness with the amount of time we give to the work we're doing. That is not true. In working for souls, the real measure of effectiveness is the apostles' union with God. One who is closely united with God, where the union has been fostered, maybe through hours of solitary, intimate prayer, in 1 minute, or with one sentence, can do more good for thousands than someone else who, with all the vocal and muscular movements that may look like apostolic efforts, will accomplish. If we need to be convinced, and we need to be convinced of the importance of solitude, we have it by now in the record of the saints. There is an astounding statement in a campus which goes like this: the greatest saints avoided the company of men as much as possible and chose to live to God in secret. Unquote, The Imitation of Christ. And let me tell you, these were among the most apostolically effective saints in the church's calendar. This needs to be learned by priests, needs to be known by bishops, needs to be practiced by religious, needs to be recognized and put into effect by every follower of Jesus, that we most truly imitate Him when we first imitate Him in His solitary, quiet, peaceful, intimate communion with the Almighty. Then we are ready, as the greatest saints were, to meet the world. And the world will listen to us, because whether we realize it or not, the world will know this is a man or woman who has spoken to God. And then they won't be listening to us. Who are we anyhow worth paying attention to? They will be listening to Jesus speaking and acting and witnessing through us. We can win more souls to God by our silence, provided we have learned the deep secret power of solitude, than we could with all the speeches of all the preachers of history. If we preach and teach only ourselves, the solitary is not a queer, he is not strange, he or she is a person who has learned the secret of life. Being with others, indeed, but always being united with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.